And if you've got a Bible there, please do turn back, if you would, actually not to the reading we had from Leviticus, but to a couple of chapters earlier, to chapter 8, which is on page 108. And if you're watching at home, if you've got a Bible there, Leviticus chapter 8 is where we're at. We're right back in the sticky pages. You know what the sticky pages are? Those pages that have never been really opened, because we don't look at Leviticus very often. It's always, sort of kudos gaining if you sort of say to somebody, oh yes, I was just looking at this in Leviticus last week. And they think, oh yeah, well, good. Well, we started Leviticus last Sunday with Henry, and we were looking at this sacrificial system. How is it that a sinful humanity can be brought together with a holy God? And we were focusing upon the actual sacrifices. But at the heart of the sacrifices was, of course, the priest, the one who was the mediator between God and sinful humanity. And in chapter 4, verse 20 of Leviticus, let me see if I can get this to work. Oh, sorry. Let's try again. Yeah, there we go. Now we're sucking diesel. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, it says this: in this way the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. So the priest is there as a mediator between sinful humanity on the one hand, a holy God, making suitable sacrifices so that God's holy wrath would be appeased. And the question we have to ask is, who is fit for such a task? Who is it that can be a mediator? And in a sense, on this Mothering Sunday, I think that's a good question. Because if we think of all that mothers do or have done for us, we think, who is fit for this kind of task? As we look at the role of the high priest, what is it that God required? What was it that God required? Well, the first thing that God required was holiness. The holiness of the high priest. God makes it very clear that in order to serve him as priest, Aaron and his sons needed to be special. They needed to be different. They were set apart. In Exodus chapter 28, we read how God chose them. That is, he chose them. He set them apart. Where set them apart means they were holy. And that's what God required of them, that they were holy. And then as we look at chapter 8, we see a number of things where outwardly they're made holy. Look at it with me, if you would. In verse 6, it says this: then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. They had the ritual washing. They were made clean. He put the tunic on Aaron and the sash round him, clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on. They had special robes that they had, which made them sort of show their dignity, showed their honor, that they were different. They were clothed. And then verse 12, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and consecrated him. They were set apart by being anointed and consecrated. And then in verse 15, they were made clean as Moses offered a sacrifice for them, a sacrifice acceptable to God. They were made acceptable to God. And if you look at towards the end of chapter 8 in verse 30, it says, then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood from the altar, sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, his sons and their garments. They were fit for purpose because they had been made, at least outwardly, holy. And how did God see it? Well, if you flip the page of your Bible to the end of chapter 9, verse 23, Moses and Aaron then went out to the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. God, in a sense, puts his stamp of approval on it. His glory appears by fire. He accepts the burnt offering. Now, all this is very elaborate. But we need to note that all of this was external. It was something that was being done to them outwardly, the washing, the clothes, the anointing, and so on. And what we see as we come to chapter 10, the passage that Sue just read for us a little moment ago, is that actually such is not sufficient. To be outwardly cleansed, to be outwardly holy, is not sufficient. Many of us know what it's like. You know, you get your children there, and you get them all nice and clean and sitting ready to go and see Aunt, Great Aunt Maud, and you turn your back, and 5 minutes later, they're filthy. That's children's nature, isn't it? And in a sense, what we're going to see, and what we see in chapter 10, is our human nature coming out. Because what we see in chapter 10 is an abject failure. No sooner had the priests been made outwardly holy than they failed. Verse 1 of chapter 10, look at it with me if you would. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. So they were doing what was right. They were doing what God asked. Carrying on reading. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. They acted contrary to God's command, and they came under God's judgment. They looked the part. They got the right robes on, but underneath, they were no different from anybody else. They were flawed. They were sinful. My wife, Ruth, said that one of the reasons she first noticed me was because I looked sweet in my robes. Now, she's had a very long time to realize just how wrong she was. These priests, friends, they look good in their robes. They got all the right stuff on. And yet they were flawed. They were flawed. They looked holy, but they weren't holy. They were humans. And again, we ask that question, who is fit for such a task? Who can be the mediator between God and humanity? And the answer is no one. No one. Nadab and Abihu, they were sinful. They did what God commanded them not to. But Aaron couldn't sort of say, oh, well, you know, you're not very good. Because what did Aaron do? There is Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, receiving the Ten Commandments. What's Aaron doing? Well, he's with the people building a golden calf. He was sinful. Nadab, Abihu was sinful. Every human priest all the way through the history of God's people has been sinful. Who is fit for such a task? God set up this sacrificial system to enable people to draw near to him, but it was a flawed system, not because God got it wrong, but because every human priest was and is flawed. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and the priest was the weak link. There was no one. No one who could do this task. No one could end that cycle. The cycle where there's human sin, and so sacrifice is made to get rid of the human sin. But then there's human sin, so the sacrifice is made ad infinitum. No one could break that chain of sin and sacrifice. And that's where we come to that second reading that Sue read for us. Don't look it up. I'll put the relevant verses up on the screen, if I may. Here is someone different. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The sacrificial system was flawed. And as such, it makes us say, well, you know, there's got to be something better than this. And it's just leading us to that point where we say, who is it that is fit for this task? And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and is sent as the one who is fit for the task. He is the one who's the true mediator. He is the one who is the great high priest. He is the one through whom you and I can come near to a holy God. And he's able to save us. He's able to save us completely for two reasons which are spelt out here in Hebrews. First, because he is holy. That is, he is sinless. From Hebrews 7, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. When Moses consecrated Aaron, Moses made a sacrifice for Aaron. Day by day, the priests would make a sacrifice for their own sins before they made a sacrifice for the people's sins. We'll see that next week when we look at Leviticus 16. Jesus didn't need to. He was perfect. He was sinless. And therefore, he was and is the perfect high priest. But also, his sacrifice was perfect. Again, from Hebrews 7. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. There on the cross, Jesus died, making a sacrifice that is effective for all people, for all time. The sinless Son of God, meeting all the requirements of the Holy God and offering a perfect sacrifice, which is totally effective for everyone, for all time. Whoever we are, wherever we live in history, we can come near to God the Father through that one sacrifice made once for all. Because Jesus is holy, he offered that perfect sacrifice of his life, and that stands effective for all time. I don't know whether you've ever driven on the M40. The M40 runs from London to Birmingham. The M40 was laid down once, but it was effective now for all who wish to travel from London to Birmingham. Please don't point out that it's often got roadworks and it's often jammed. That breaks the analogy. Jesus laid down his life as sacrifice, opening the way to God the Father for all people, for all time. As Paul says in his writing to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus. So what does this say? What does this say to people then, and what does it say to us? Well, my third point is look and learn, because the whole event, Moses offering the sacrifice, Moses washing Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, it's all very visible. But friends, so was the destruction and the carrying out of Nadab and Abihu as well. And the people were meant to see this, and they were meant to recognize that actually the only people who can come near to God, the only people who can serve God as God desires, are those who are holy. The people were meant to see it, to recognize it, to understand it. A priest was required by God to be holy, and only such could truly serve God. And that hasn't changed, because God hasn't changed. So what God requires of those who serve him hasn't changed. Those who would serve the living God must be holy. And yet, because of Jesus, everything has changed. What we've been seeing is that God wants those who serve him as priests to be true and holy, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Now, as you sit here in church, as you look around at the people around you, do you see any priests who are holy, who are serving God? Don't look at me. Do you see around you any priests who are holy, who are truly serving God? You may think you don't. Looking from here, with my biblical lenses, I see lots. lots of priests who are holy, who are truly serving God. And I see that because of the change that Jesus has made. Let's ask a couple of questions. The first is, who are the priests? Well, because of Jesus, that's been changed. Because all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, have been chosen by Jesus. And as we've been chosen, that means we've been made holy, set apart, and set apart to be a priesthood. Our verse for the year in 2020 said this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. As you come to him, that is, as you come to Jesus, you are being built into a spiritual household to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Coming to Jesus makes you and I priests, those whom God uses as mediators. What are we mediating? We're mediating the love and grace of God in the world in which we live. We are called, we are chosen to serve the living God. We are his priests. But if we are his priests, and if God demands of his priests holiness, then the second question is, are we holy? That was the requirement of the priest in the Old Testament, and it still is. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I think the same. Well, then I can't do it, because I'm not fit to do it. Who is fit for this? Well, not me, because I'm not holy. And none of us are holy. So there are no priests. But actually, let's remind ourselves of what Paul says to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians 1 verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Because of Jesus, you and I are seen by God as holy. So we tick that box as well. We tick the box because Jesus makes us priests. We tick the box because Jesus makes us holy. We're called not just to be priests, not just to be holy. We're called to serve. To serve the Lord in holiness. The title of our sermon today is Service That God Desires. And what we're seeing is that service God desires is that performed by priests in holiness. And friends, that's where the rubber hits the road for us today. And two questions come from that. The first is, are we serving God? And the second is, are we serving God in holiness? So what are you doing to serve God? What are you doing to serve God? It was very interesting at the 9:30 service this morning. We weren't a huge number. When Jen Harris said, well, it's time for the children to go out, an awful lot of the adults went out as well. I don't think they were going to teach. I think they just wanted to go. No, they were. They were going to go. And I'm hugely grateful for those who Sunday by Sunday work with our youngsters. In creche, in Sunday club, with the youth work. They were serving God. Thank you to Paul, who's been playing yet again this morning for us. For those who clean the church here, and so on. But, friends, and I've mentioned this in a couple of sermons recently, we have to remove the sacred-secular divide to imagine that what we do as service is what happens here on a Sunday in church. It doesn't. This isn't the total of our service. Mark Green, in his book, Thank God It's Monday, says this, and I quote, "We have to a very large extent lost the sense that God might call someone to a secular job, or indeed to unpaid work in the home, and that either of these may be just as strategic in his economy as pastoring a church." And what Mark Green is saying is that you are God's holy priest in your home, if that's where you spend most of the time, or in your place of paid employment, as you are here in St. David's. So let me ask the question again. What are you doing to serve God? Last Sunday evening in our Sunday evening service, we were thinking about praying for ministry. And I was encouraging people to be praying for ministry, not, again, Sunday school teaching or home group leading, but actually ministry on the front line on a Monday morning at 11 o'clock, wherever that may be for us. And I just encourage you, after service, I see the coffee's set up there. Thank you for those who are ministering and serving in that way. Over coffee, say to somebody, what are you going to be doing tomorrow morning? What's your service tomorrow morning that I can pray for you? We're called to serve, not just here, but out there in the world. And we're called to serve in holiness. So are you serving in holiness? In our Sunday evening service last Sunday, I had a chat with James Shand. And he was just sharing something about his role as a Christian businessman and how God worked through that. And he was telling me about one firm he works with where he was dealing with some workmen, and the language that they were using, James described as fruity. And you can understand what James meant by that. But then he said, they'd swear, and then they'd look at James and said, oh, so sorry, because they knew James was a Christian. And friends, that is serving in holiness, not being holier than thou, not claiming to be better than them, but just being recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ so that it makes a difference in the world in which we live. So that you are mediating, you are sharing God's grace and love and mercy. Are we serving in holiness? I think so often for some of us, rather than be standing out, we blend in. So that our lives are no different from those around us. And that's not the service God desires of us. I don't think it would take many of us too long to be thinking, where is it that I'm not actually serving in holiness in the world in which I live? And if that's you, well, we need to repent of that. Repent of those feelings. What God requires of us is that we serve with holiness. I think Leviticus can probably be summed up in one sentence from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Be holy because I, your God, am holy. And in case you think, well, that's just Old Testament, it's not. Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, says, it's God's will that you should be... Well, there you finish the sentence. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That is, you should be holy. That's God's will for our lives. This is what we've been called to. Holiness is a must-have characteristic for the servant of God. It was in the Old Testament. It is and always will be now. Yes, I know. I know that you're flawed. I'm flawed. And I know that none of us will ever live that perfect holy life. And yet what God looks for in us, is that actually we are striving to live that holy life. We're looking to live a life worthy of our calling. We're making our goal to grow in holiness that we might better serve our God as he desires. Friends, may we this week seek in all we do to serve the Lord as he desires, that is, as holy priests mediating his love and grace. Let me pray for us. Father, we know ourselves. We know that we are flawed human beings. And of ourselves, Heavenly Father, we can't imagine us being used in your service. And yet you make it clear through your word that we are called. We are called to be your servants and we are called to be your holy servants. So Father, forgive us for when we've not been those holy servants. Forgive us for when we've not been holy, but also forgive us for when we've not been servants, not been willing to serve you. And in this week ahead, Heavenly Father, help us wherever we are, to recognize that we're there as your servants, and then equip us, enable us to serve as your holy servants. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.